morning. Greet John in Jesus' name this morning. Some time ago, I was reading, and this verse just jumped out at me. And you ever have that happen? Well, that's what happened some time ago, and I meditated on that for quite a while. So, children, I have a question for you. What is the second shortest verse in the Bible? Not the shortest. The shortest is Jesus wept. Second shortest verse is three words. Who can tell me what it is? Anybody know? Wilson? God is love? Well, that's a good thought, but that's not it. It's a complete verse in the Bible. Well, I won't hold you up. But it's in Luke 17, verse 32. It's right in the middle of a chapter, and you think, why is it there? And that's what we want to look at this morning. And it's three words. It says, remember Lot's wife. And when you look at that setting, you think, what in the world is it here for? Remember Lot's wife, just in the middle of it. We'll look at that a little bit later. So, children, what does it mean to remember? Who can tell me what it means to remember? If mom says, when you get up in the morning, remember to make your bed. Or remember to go feed the chickens. What is she telling you? Huh? Don't forget. That's right. Webster says, remember means to bear or to keep in mind. In simple terms, do not forget. So in Luke 17, verse 32... Jesus was telling the disciples, do not forget Lot's wife. So that's what we want to spend our time on this morning, is things to remember about Lot's wife. The strange thing is that Lot's wife is someone we know very little about. We don't even know her name. We have no idea what her name is. We just don't know much about her. And we can't remember Lot's wife if we don't go back and look at Lot himself and some of the choices and the consequences that he made and that went with him. For a little bit of a background, if you would turn in your Bibles, and you don't have to turn there, I'm just going to make reference to them as a prelude to Lot's wife. But in Genesis 13, verses 6 and 7, we're told that Abraham and Lot, who lived together, dwelt together, Lot was Abraham's nephew. It says that Abraham and Lot were both very rich. And in verse 6, it says, the land was not able to bear them. There was strife between Abraham's herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen, and they separated. They part ways. We don't know for sure why they parted ways or what the strife was over, but there's a good likelihood that the strife was over water, because they were both very rich, and it was their herdsmen, it was those that cared for the cattle, that there was strife between. So maybe they're saying, this is my water, no, this is my water, and we don't know. That's just a little bit of supposition. So that's in Genesis 13. Then if you go to Genesis 13 of verse 10, remember that Lot and Abram had just separated and gone their separate ways. And it says, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. Now, maybe you know more about Sodom than I did, but I was surprised as I studied into this that it says that Lot lifted his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, Well, the plain of Jordan consisted of five different cities, all in this plain. It was Sodom. And in my mind, I always thought of Sodom and Gomorrah as one city, but it wasn't. Sodom and Gomorrah was two separate cities. So the plain of Jordan consisted of five cities: Sodom, Gomorrah, Adma, Zeboim, and Zoar. And these five cities in this plain of Jordan was approximately 10,000 acres. Now, I don't know if you've been out west and have seen all the vast farmland out there, but 10,000 acres is a lot of land. It's like 15 and a half square miles. The city of Allentown is 17 square miles. So if you think about these five cities in this vast plain, and you think about a plain, I was trying to imagine what would compare to it, and I don't know, Colorado, Wyoming, maybe, where you have these big open fields, this plain at the foot of the Rockies or something. But that's sort of what I'm picturing in my mind, is a plain like that. But it had three rivers that was running through this plain of Jordan, and it says it was well watered everywhere. So that would lead my mind to think that maybe the strife between Abram and Lot was because of water, but we don't really know. That's just guess. So it also would appear like as Lot cast his lot in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Jordan, you would think, now why would you pitch your tent close to Sodom? You know, the cities of plain, it was all well watered. It would also appear like Lot, because when he separated from Abram, doesn't say anything about a wife, but then later on, Lot's wife come into the picture. So it would appear like he got his wife in one of these cities as well. And just as a side note, the city of Zoar, which is one of these cities in the plain, was at the foot of the mountain. And as we're going to read a little bit later, it was the furthest away from Sodom and Gomorrah. And this is where Lot fled to when they fled out of the city. And so, you know, we would ask the question, why would Lot choose this plain? Yes, it was a great, prosperous valley, plain to live in, but it just seems like it was a bit selfish on his part. As Abram was his uncle, you would have think he would have deferred to his uncle and said, well, what would you like? You know, but he didn't. He chose the best. You know, it seemed like it was pretty selfish on his part. It was an earthly choice, but it was not a good place to live. It was not good surroundings there. And so we could say that Lot made a poor choice as far as for his spiritual well-being. And this is a quote from Matthew Henry. It says, sensual choices are sinful choices and seldom speed well. Those who, in choosing relations, callings, dwellings, or settlements, are guided and governed by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, or the pride of life, and consult not the interests of their souls and their religion, cannot expect God's presence with them, nor his blessing upon them, but are commonly disappointed. We have Lot making this choice to live here, but then later on we see how it vexed his soul every day. And we don't read a lot about that other than that he was vexed every day. So as I think about the choice that Lot made there, then it made me think about, what about the choices I make? What about the choices that you make every day? Do we consider the far-reaching effects of our choice? Do we choose what's best for our souls? What has the most eternal value? You know, as we look at Lot making his choice to live there in the plain of Jordan and pitching his tent towards Sodom, it just doesn't seem wise. But what has the most eternal value for our soul, for the souls of our family? Do we live every day in light of eternity? If Jesus would come right now, what's going to make it the easiest to walk with God? Sometimes we get a little earthly minded, and it might be the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. As I read there in Matthew Henry's quote, that sometimes our flesh gets in the way and determines some of our choices. And choices are hard to change. Over the years, I've told my children, this little decision right now that looks like just a little thing, what does it matter? This little thing, what does it matter? But I said, 10 years down the road from now, you'll realize how big that little decision was, because everything continues to drift and to change. And maybe you can turn around yourself. Maybe you and your wife can turn around and retrace your steps. But if you have a family, most likely you won't bring your children with you. So it behooves us to make choices in light of eternity. What is best for our souls? So that's where we have Lot at that particular time, chose to live in the Valley of the Plains. So young people, choose your friends carefully, because you will become who you associate with. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33 says, Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. You will become like the people you're around. Little, slowly but surely. We're in this world, but we're not of this world. Matthew 6:24 says, no man can serve two masters. We cannot serve God and mammon. But today, in the age that we live in, we see a lot of people that are trying to do that. They're trying to live with one foot in the world and one foot in the church, and it doesn't work. It doesn't work. It's going to be one or the other. So one of the things, as we think about Lot and his wife, do not forget that choices have consequences. It's either good or bad. Every major decision or choice we make will either lead us closer to God or away from God. By the associations we keep, by the places we go, by the music we listen to, it's either going to lead us closer to God or away from God. The situations that we place ourselves in, the jobs that we have, the environment we place ourselves in, the materialism that we pursue, these are all things to consider as we cast our tent. Where do you cast your tent? Is it going to be toward Sodom? Or is it going to be toward Canaan land? Lot made his choice, and then he had to live with the effects of it. 2 Peter 2, verse 7 gives us a little bit of a insight into how Lot felt living there. And it says, and deliver just Lot. Catch that, just Lot. I mean, God considered Lot a righteous man, but yet he had to live with some of his choices. And deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. So it behooves us to make right choices so that we're not vexed day to day in our righteous soul. Then if you move down into Genesis 18, chapter 18, verses 22 to 33, we have God coming and meeting with Abraham. And he's telling Abraham he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because the cry of the land is coming up to him, and he's going to destroy them for their wickedness. And if you, in Ezekiel, we always think of Sodom and Gomorrah as being destroyed, you know, almost not solely, but one of the great sins of Sodom and Gomorrah was their immoral living, the homosexuality and all that there. But it wasn't just that there. In Ezekiel 16, verse 49, it also says some of the other sins that was in Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 48, and as I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom thy sister hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy, I'm sorry, it was supposed to be 49. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. They were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good. So it wasn't just their immorality, but it was the pride and their gluttony and the abundant laziness and idleness that they had. This was all part of Sodom and Gomorrah there, and God said he's had enough. And so in chapter 18, God is telling Abraham he's going to destroy them. Then you know the story how Abraham is interceding. First he starts out, but Lord, if there's 50 righteous, will you destroy them? And God says, no, he won't. And he won't destroy them for 45. And you know, the story goes on down through. And Abraham's last request was, Lord, if there's five, what if there's five righteous? And the Lord said, no, it was 10. He said, no, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. So you see how wicked and immoral these cities were, is that they couldn't even find 10 righteous souls. And so then after Abraham had God's promise that he would not destroy for 10, then they leave off, and God leaves him there. So then in Genesis 19, chapter 19, 1 to 29, I'd like to read that at this time. If you want to turn in your Bibles there, this is the account of God destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. Genesis 19, verse 1, and there came two angels to Sodom at even. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go your ways. And they say, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot, said unto him, where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and ye do to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides? Son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because of the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get ye out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto them. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, Oh, not so, my lord. Behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me, and I die. Behold now, this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one, and my soul shall live? And he said unto him, See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing, that I will not overthrow this city, for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord of heaven, out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities in all the plain, and all the inhabitants of the cities that were in that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abram got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities into which Lot dwelt. Quite the story here, how God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. But you see how his mercy was extended to Lot and to his family. He gave them specific instructions. And so what is there that we're not to forget about Lot's wife? Jesus said there in Luke, remember Lot's wife. So what was there in this account that we are to remember? We have in verse 14 that Lot, after the angels told him they're going to destroy the city to gather his family together, Lot goes out to convince his sons-in-law, and from what I understand, they were like engaged to be married. They weren't actually married yet, but they were like his future sons-in-law. But in that culture, once you're engaged, well, you're considered a son-in-law. I can't guarantee that, but that's what it would appear like. So Lot goes out to his future son-in-laws and tells them that they should get out. God's going to destroy the city, and they mock him. So, you know, that leads me to wonder, you know, how did Lot have influence over his wife, over his family, if they mock you? I mean, it doesn't seem like they were very, very godly. Then in verse 15, the angels hasten Lot. And there's an urgency, and the angels like, hurry up, let's get out of here. We're going to destroy this city. And they commanded them to get out and to not look back. And as I think about this, I think this is one of the things that Jesus would have us to remember about Lot's wife, is that she was almost saved. She was almost saved. She had all the provisions there that he had to offer. She was almost saved. She was out of the city, but she was still back in the city in her heart. Her heart was still there. And her affections were still there. And I think that's what Jesus would have us say. Don't forget Lot's wife. You can be in this world, but you're not supposed to be of this world. And it would appear like Lot's wife still had her heart in the city, and she looked back. She heard God's warning, just like Lot did. She heard clearly the command not to look back. She heard it with her ears, but she perished. She was destroyed for her lack of unbelief, her lack of obedience. Do not forget, as you think about Lot's wife, the opportunity she had to flee God's judgment. Here God made a way for her. He warned them, I'm going to destroy this city. And she lost that opportunity because of her disobedience. Do not forget, the angel took them by the hand, took Lot, took Lot's wife, took Lot's two daughters. He took them by the hand. God wants an individual relationship with each one of you, with me. And today, he still takes us by the hand. Do you feel his hand upon you at times? They were delivering her body and her family, but her heart was still back in the city. 2 Peter 3, verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but as longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There will be many people, I believe, spending eternity in hell who had the same opportunity as Lot's wife. Same opportunity to escape destruction, to escape judgment. But because of disobedience, because of unbelief, because of a love for the world, they perish. But yet today, God still takes people by the hand. He wants to lead us from destruction if we allow him to. A still small voice in the middle of the night. A still small voice in the daytime. Your conscience speaking to you. That's God taking you by the hand. He wants to lead you into the ways of righteousness and holiness. It's only because of his mercy that we're not consumed. Did you notice there in the chapter that we read? Not sure which verse it was, but in the morning, it says the angels hastened Lot, and then it says that while he lingered, you know, Lot was probably crying out for his family. He wanted to take his family with him, his son-in-laws, while he lingered. And that's when the angels took him by the hand and hastened him on. Sometimes as we go about our lives here in this rat race America, we can get so busy we forget that Jesus is coming, and he's coming soon. And I think he wants to take us by the hand and lead us into the ways of righteousness so that we're not destroyed by materialism, by the things of this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So if a still small voice speaks to you in the middle of the night, that's God taking you by the hand. Please listen and follow. James 4, verse 17 says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him is sin. Lot's wife knew what she was supposed to do. She was to flee with the rest of them, but she was not to look back. And she disobeyed. Hebrews 5, verse 9 says, and being made perfect, he, that's Jesus, became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. These angels could only deliver those that obeyed, those that accepted their help to lead them out of the city. And Jesus is there for us today. He's offering salvation to all those that obey. If you don't obey, you will not be saved. Luke 9, verse 62 says, Jesus said, no one that puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God. This morning we see what happened when Lot's wife looked back. She disobeyed. She was not fit to experience the blessings of others, the others experienced in her family. James 1, verse 22 says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Lot's wife heard the warning. "I will destroy this city. Get out." She heard it, but she deceived herself. Was it all unbelief? Was it disobedience? It was probably a combination of both. She did not. The things of the world were stronger than her trust and belief in God. Do not forget, as with Lot's wife, do not forget that associations with the righteous will make us better, but it will not save us. Lot's wife was married to a righteous man. Lot was considered righteous. She was married to a righteous man. She was a professor of religion. She knew what God said, but that didn't save her. It needed to settle deep into her heart. Just because she lived with a godly husband does not save her. There's a false doctrine that's floating around in Haiti that's pretty common there, that if you're born into a Christian home, then you're automatically a Christian. Well, we all know that is false. God wants a personal relationship with each one of us. Each one of us need to see ourselves as a sinner. Each one of us needs to have that second look. Romans 14, verse 12 says, "So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God." When we get to the judgment seat, it's going to be us and Jesus alone. It's not going to be our family. It's not going to be our parents. It's not going to be our neighbors. It's not going to be our friends. It's going to be us alone. Every one of us will need to give account of himself, of our thoughts, of our deeds, of our actions. We alone are accountable. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, in that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." As we think about all the people that will be in eternal hell because they procrastinated, they did not obey, they did not believe God's word. And God's judgment is coming, and it will be thorough, and it will purge the land. One place I had read, thank you, Titus, we read here in this chapter that as Abram looked toward the plain, the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. I don't know what you think about as the smoke of a furnace. Before I was married, I used to work on oil burners and furnaces, and if one was really in bad shape, it could really smoke. But as I think about this, I think about burning tires. How many have you seen tires burn? That's an intense smoke. And that's what Abraham's seen there. But God did such a thorough job of purging the plains of Jordan that I read that for, and I can't prove this, but I read that for 2,500 years, nothing has grown in the plain of Jordan there. To this day, it's just like melted asphalt. And so when God does something, he does it thoroughly. And he covers all his bases. There is no getting out of the no getting away, escaping the judgment of God when God decides to bring judgment. So then if we look at Luke 17, where this verse is found, Luke 17 and verse 20 to 37 is where we have these verses. Jesus is talking to the disciples, and he's telling them that the kingdom of God is going to come, And he's telling them to be ready because he's going to come in an hour when you think not. You know, Lot's wife did not know the day nor the hour, but she knew that the city was going to be destroyed. And we are warned that Jesus is coming again, and he will destroy this world when the new heaven and the new earth come down. So do not forget that he wants us to be ready, because he's going to come in an hour when you think not. And as Jesus was talking here, he wasn't talking to the Pharisees, he was talking to the disciples. He said, the days will come, and ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see. And they shall say to you, see here or see here, and go after them and follow them. He says, go not after them nor follow them. In the last days, there's going to be deceivers out there. They think they can predict when Jesus is going to come. And if someone would allow their flesh to follow after them, they'll just be deceived, because we know not the day nor the hour when Jesus is going to come. So don't live your life recklessly, because he will come as he come to Lot's wife. Now if you look at verse 26 in Luke 17, and it says, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planned it, and they built it. But that same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." So I think the thing that Jesus was telling the disciples here, he wasn't saying, remember Abraham, remember Isaac, remember Jacob, remember Ruth. He wasn't telling them to remember all these godly people, but he was saying, remember Lot's wife. And I think that was a warning that, and this, he was talking to the disciples. He's talking to Peter, James, and John. And I think he was telling them that each one of us can face this same thing of unbelief. And he was telling us to remember, to not forget Lot's wife because of her disobedience, for her lack of belief. She was destroyed. As it was in the days of Noah, they scoffed at Noah. It's not going to rain. What are you doing building this ark? And Lot's son-in-laws scoffed at him as well. Total unbelief. But Jesus said, that's just going to be the way it is when he comes again. Life was going on as any other normal day. They were living their selfish pleasures. They were eating. They were drinking. They were getting married. They were planning. They were building. They were probably planning for their next big project, forgetting that the world is going to be destroyed. Let's not get so attached to this stuff that it's a hindrance to us. I think this is a warning to us as God's children, that we don't get caught up in this American rat race, in our American lifestyle, that it's a danger for us to forget that Jesus is coming soon. And when he comes, he will thoroughly purge the land. We don't know who's out there that is interceding with God. That, Lord, if there's 50 righteous, if there's 40 righteous, because it surely seems like God would have every every reason to destroy us right now, but it's not his plan at this moment. But let's be ready. It says when Jesus returns, it will be suddenly, it will be in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Remember, do not forget Lot's wife. This warning will ring through eternity. Will this be a warning that is heeded, or will it be one that's ignored? The choice is ours. Are we going to forget, the consequences that Lot's wife went through and where she is today? Or are we going to heed that warning and walk with God each day? May God bless you.